In our document, we're on page 298 of James chapter 4, document 30. We left off the first section of the sin unto death. That's sort of a creepy thing to be studying, but nevertheless, it has to be done. When you get down to the end of James 4 and you haven't given some thought to the sin unto death, you haven't been paying attention. So here we go. Paragraph B, the context for the sin face-to-face with death. And obviously, on this particular doctrine, we need to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use rebound to confess your sins and get ready to inculcate. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will inform us about the things we need to know about the sin unto death. Thank you for your grace. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. The context. So everything has to have a context. And the context here is the sin face-to-face with death. So we'll see how that works out as we move through with point one. The context is the general doctrine of divine discipline. So there's a general doctrine for that, and this is part of it. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive measures by which God judges, corrects, teaches the believer in time. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive measures by which God judges, corrects, and teaches the believer in time. There are other ways to do it, but there are people who are out of fellowship. Worse than that, they're moving toward the sin unto death, and that needs to be stopped. And so there are things that are prevalent in Scripture that address this issue. And so it's good to know, as I look across the room here, no one seems to be absolutely fired up to get out of the door. I know you're thinking about it, but nobody's gotten the eyes toward the door. And so you're willing to sit here and listen to paragraph B, and you may need this. Who knows? Hebrews 12:5. You yourselves have forgotten the principles of doctrine which teach you as sons, quote, my son, do not make light of discipline from the Lord, nor be fainting when you are punished by him. For you see, whom the Lord loves, he punishes and scourges with a whip every son whom he receives. Now you're probably thinking, how is this even possible? We're in time, he's in heaven. Oh, but wait. He's everywhere. He is observing, get this, he is observing exactly every thought, decision, and action of every person presently alive on planet Earth right now. That's called omniscience. Give some thought to that. For yourself, not others. I knew there was something wrong about Fred next door. No, think of yourself. What are your thought processes? Everything you think, everything you plan to do, everything that you wind up doing was known by him in eternity past. Now, you shouldn't be unnerved by that. You should be encouraged to do better. You can't think beyond your inventory. You hear me? You know what you know. So when you believe in Christ, whenever that happened, the only thing you know for sure is that you're saved and you'll go to heaven when you die. And that's if you paid attention. You say, yeah, I believe that. But then if a week later, if you got a quiz, say, what happened on the day you were saved? Well, this guy came up to me and told me that I could go to heaven if I, some verse he gave me. And so I said, sure, makes sense to me. Is that enough to save a person's soul? Well, okay, listen, if it was clear as crystal the day he heard the message and he said, yeah, I believe that, then that is it. At that point, you're saved and go to heaven when you die. But that's all you know. And that's why in a congregation, and there's an old boy down in Houston that used to have an arena down there they played hockey in. I think it was hockey. I'm not up on hockey. But nevertheless, they had an arena down in Houston where you could play hockey. And he bought the place, this guy did. He was up in on the North Loop in Houston is where he started out. That's where his daddy had a church. But he goes down and bought the hockey arena in Houston. And he fills the place up, constantly fills it up. And so one day I'm down in Shreveport and everybody else is asleep. And I wake up and there's a television set. There's no instructions on how to turn it on. There's no instructions on how to change channels. So I fiddled around and found something that I could punch a while and all these different channels would show up, none of which had sports. But I just kept punching, kept punching. And finally, this guy's on the screen, and he's well-dressed, well-spoken, and just this soft, soft little voice going along, smiles a lot, and everybody is out there riveted taking notes, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm not doing anything right here. I'm going back up to St. Louis. And I'm going to stand up in the pulpit, and people are beating their sternum with their chins, and I'm trying to get something across to these people. And everybody is wild-eyed. This is Fred Jones. Fred Jones is teaching us the Word of God. So I decided I'd watch the whole thing, and I did. And when it was all over with, I'm telling you, I saw nothing taking noteworthy that was said. Nevertheless, people were... They were wearing out their pens and pencils, taking notes. I'm thinking, I have not thought this through. This guy is filling up a hockey arena and not saying anything, but looking good. Now, what's my whole end game on that? I assume he has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, and that's fine with me. And he's drawing crowds, and that's okay with me. And they are chipping in. And that's okay with me. But I went to school on that. So I come back up here, and I find out that I just, hard as I try, I can't get people to be on the edge of their seat at my own church, rapidly taking notes. And I'm thinking, maybe there's nothing noteworthy about what I'm saying. That could be it. I'm not a noteworthy guy. So I've learned to live with that. The context for the sin, so I could have thought, I probably in the context of the sin face to face with death, but I keep being able to get up and come over here for 37 years. So I keep plugging away. Did I read Hebrews 12:5? Yeah. So you're good to go with that? Divine discipline is confined to time. That's good to know. There is no divine discipline in eternity. Unless you're if you're an unbeliever, there's plenty of that. But as a believer, it's all over as far as the exigencies of time. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition to create his own failures. So this brings up Psalm 7, verses 14, 15, and 16. See the one who is pregnant with wickedness, who conceives destructive plans and gives birth to harmful lies. Wow. See the one. See, this is pointing to someone. See the one who is pregnant with wickedness. What does pregnancy mean? It means you have conceived an idea and it's percolating. See the one who is pregnant with wickedness, who conceives destructive plans and gives birth to harmful lies. See, there's a finally you give birth, pregnant with this, and then you give birth to it. He digs a pit and then falls into the hole he's made. He becomes the victim of his own destructive plans, and the violence he intended for others falls on his own head. Justice. Justice, brother. Point four, certain sins are worse as far as divine discipline is concerned. For example, the sins of the tongue that bring triple discipline. You see this in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. And look how it starts. Do not judge. We could stop there, couldn't we? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Uh-oh. So there's a backlash here. Do not judge others. Are you in the business of judging? Do you have the authority to judge? You have the ability to have discipline on others under whom you have authority. Okay? This can be in the home. The father is supposed to run the show there. He should do so with justice. Then he goes to work and he has authority over some people there, maybe 8 or 10 people. And he has to therefore make sure they're doing their job correctly, keeping everything moving forward toward the objective specified in that organization's notebook. But just those guys. And he does so. If anything needs to be corrected, you do it privately. And you say, you may not understand the policy here, but I've been watching, and you're leaving something out here, and it's very important that you correct that. And he would say, I had no idea, and everything's over. But when you have a guy that says, well, I'm familiar with what you're saying, but I just don't think that's necessary. And then you say, well, it is necessary. It's company policy, so you need to begin doing that today. And he said, well, fine. And then you begin to watch him. And he leaves that step out again and then again and again. And then you then go to him and say, I've given you some rope here and you've strung it out. So when you leave today, you'll have a check and you're done here. C'est la vie. That's the idea here. Very few people in your life do you have authority over that individual. And that authority is limited. You need to know what authority you have and what its limitations are and have great integrity on the application of your authority. When people simply will not cooperate, you have to deal with them, but do so in a way that is not only legitimate, but also handled in a professional way. Sometimes that has to happen. But if you're a good leader, and you go to a person and say, you don't seem to understand the policy regarding this and that. Let me go over that with you to make sure he understands, or she. Otherwise, he digs a pit and falls into the hole he has made. He becomes the victim of his own destructive plans, and the violence he intended for others falls on his own head. Four. Certain sins are worse as far as divine discipline is concerned. For example, sins of the tongue that bring triple discipline according to Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, if you have personal love toward God, you have impersonal love toward man. So do not gossip, do not judge, and do not malign others. If you have personal love toward God, see, that begins the concept. You have impersonal love toward man. Okay, that's that concept. That's toward others. That's royal law, by the way. So do not gossip, judge, or malign others. Now, James 4, verses 11, and James 5, verse 9. Stop slandering fellow members of the royal family. The one slandering a fellow believer or judging his brother slanders the law. That's Bible doctrine. and judges the law, Bible doctrine. But if you judge the law, Bible doctrine, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. A judge of it. Then James 5, 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge, with a capital J, is standing right at the door. He's got all the facts. For the believer in the cosmic system, there are three stages to the sin face-to-face with death. Three stages. A, the first stage of divine discipline is warning discipline. Revelation 3:20. Behold, and by the way, there's a quote here, so it's red ink in your Bible, and this is Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone has heard my voice and he opens the door, that would be rebound. I will enter face to face with him and dine with him. Restoration to fellowship with God and he with me. If he hears my voice and opens the door, how do you do that? Confession alone to God alone. That's rebound. I will enter face to face with him and dine with him. Dining, what is the food here? It's doctrine. Taking in spiritual food. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone has heard my voice and he opens the door, I will enter face to face with him and dine with him. In other words, take in doctrine. Restoration of fellowship with God and he with me. Now, B, the second stage of divine discipline is intensive discipline. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wow. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That means rebound has occurred. And whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. In Psalms, you will see Selah at the end of a number of verses. If you're wondering what Selah means, good for you. No one knows. But Psalms, if you'll think about it, is really music. It's songs, if we may use that term in order to explain what Psalms is about. Psalms is about music. In other words, everything written there is a psalm. Most of them by David. He was a composer. And so when you read a psalm, you don't know the music, but the music was there. And therefore, you have indications in any piece of music about what you're to do as a performer. If you're playing the piano, there's a time to play the piano and play the notes that are on the manuscript. And then there's a place for you to quit playing and allow the trombones to play something. And after a while, then it's time for you to play again. And Selah, as best anybody can figure out, is a pause in the flow of the text here. In other words, the lyrics are taking a moment off while the orchestra plays. So I thought you might want to know what Selah was. That's the best we can do. So now we're going to pipe up and start again. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. The orchestra plays for a while. Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Discipline me, and therefore, obviously, the person in text here was able to confess his sins, get back in fellowship, and move forward. He didn't turn me over to death. C, the third stage of divine discipline is the sin in proximity with death, or the sin unto death. We see this in two passages. Revelation 3:16 starts it. Therefore, because you are lukewarm, neither cold as an unbeliever, nor hot, a believer, but not executing the spiritual life. In other words, you're in the middle, lukewarm. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Philippians 3:18 and 19. For many keep walking concerning whom I have communicated many times, and now I keep on communicating, even though weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose termination is ruin, whose God is their emotion, whose fame is the means of dishonor, who keep on thinking about earthly things. So Paul in Philippians 3 breaks things down about those who are in reversionism. You can get out as long as you're not dead. You can recover from reversionism. The ultimate end for those who do not orient and adjust is the sin unto death. Point six. There are two categories of suffering. First of all, suffering for discipline is a teaching aid unless you ignore it. And this discipline is unbearable. There are examples for that in Scripture. B, suffering for blessing is bearable and accelerates your spiritual growth by helping you to apply doctrine to a given situation. Documentation for the sin unto death. The Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. And in the New Testament, 1 John 5:16. And finally, paragraph D, the sin face-to-face with death is related to the stages of reversionism. Number one, stages of reversionism are, first of all, reaction to Bible teaching or distraction from Bible teaching. So you have distractions. Secondly, the frantic search for happiness. C, Operation Boomerang. That's a sad state of affairs. You decide to make an application and it comes back on you. You can go to Australia and see that work. In fact, I've been online, I wanted a picture of a boomerang. And so you can find one. It's sort of a half moon thing. It's made out of wood. And it's so structured that when you throw it, it comes back to you. And so the reason for a boomerang is you want to hit some animal that you want to eat. And if you miss the animal, you don't want to lose your boomerang, so it's so structured, the half moon kind of curve in it. They understood down there in Australia that if you build it correctly and throw it and miss your target, it will come back to you and you can try again. Now, some people live their lives that way. They decide that they're going to apply something that's going to aggrandize them in some way, harm other people, and therefore give you an advantage or something like that. And so they throw out whatever the concept and idea happens to be, thinking that what they've thought, what they have decided, and what they're going to do is going to aggrandize them in some way, and the other person is going to suffer. And then it turns out that that's not a good way to think. And it comes back and swats you upside the head. Be careful about throwing out your ideas about how you want to harm other people, how you want to teach them their lesson, how whatever it is that you want them to understand and know, you're going to throw that out there and they will get their lesson, and rightly so. And then it comes back and hits you. That's Operation Boomerang. D is emotional revolt of the soul. Many people get emotional. Emotion is good when it's proper. You scream until you go hoarse down at Busch Stadium, and that's okay. But when you're screaming at someone else in the house, like a child or a spouse, you're screaming, calling them everything, that's emotional revolt of the soul. Then there's locked in negative volition. You've been at this so long, that is the way you live, how you think, and how you function. Blackout of the soul. Scar tissue of the soul and reverse process reversionism. Now, as I was going through that, I thought, well, there are those things there, a list of eight things. And I thought maybe it'd be good if we went through that to remind you of them. So we have a little time to do that today. You don't have this. I may have put something on the back. I don't remember. Anyhow, stages of reversionism. First of all, go back and you'll see the first one is reaction to Bible teaching or distraction from Bible teachings. So I'm going to go through these eight and see how it fits. Reaction and distraction, wrong priorities regarding pleasure, people, prosperity, rejection of the pastor's authority, lack of objectivity towards Scripture, hypersensitivity, retaliation to gossip, maligning, and unjust treatment, bad decisions from weakness, blaming self-fragmentation on others for your own bad decisions, lack of concentration on doctrine due to cosmic involvement, arrogant preoccupation with self, and lack of spiritual motivation from no personal love of God or occupation with Christ. In fact, I think I have that visually for you. And by the way, that's the source of it. You see at the bottom of the page, pages 20 through 39. So you all know I'm not shy about stealing from the Colonel. If I had made a decision years ago not to steal from the Colonel, I'd have lasted here maybe a week or so. I'm a thief. Number two, you follow along here. A frantic search for happiness through power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, social life, sex, materialism. Then this Operation Boomerang, we just talked about that. The search for happiness outside the principles provided by Bible doctrine. Four, emotional revolt of the soul indicated by personal sins, the lust pattern, legalism, antinomianism, and even emotionalism. Number five, negative volition toward doctrine. First is apathy or indifference to Bible teaching. And second is the development of wrong priorities and preoccupation with self, just to name two. Number six, blackout of the soul. Negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul, which adopts the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. There is a Satanic Academy. You certainly know that. And of course, who runs that show? Lucifer himself and his minions. They're smarter than you are. They're the opposition. They're angels, although fallen, but brilliant, smarter than you are. They're running the show on planet Earth, always have been. It's the angelic conflict. The only opposition in the appeal have to do with A, Christians, those who place their personal faith in Christ, and those who have an inventory of biblical ideas that can be applied in the hostile environment that the dark side fires at us constantly, and they're on a roll right now. And if you have doctrine, you can do whatever's necessary to hold your 6 feet of ground. Otherwise, you're going to be a victim. And there are believers in this country who do not have the inventory, and they're being overwhelmed by the dark side's acolytes, though saved. Do six again, blackout of the soul. Negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul that adopts the curriculum in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. There is a university. And that university, I named this, is the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Now, what are didactics? Do you know that? It's a system. It's a cosmic system. The didactics have to do with the curriculum of the system. They teach the doctrine. And you hear it. It sounds great. You buy into it because you don't have satanic didactics are overwhelming your doctrinal didactics. And if you don't have doctrinal didactics to apply to the cosmic didactics, then you're going to be suckered in by these people who are much more brilliant than you ever thought you were. And that's where we are in Client Nation America. Believers are being, what shall we say, suckered in because of their absence of doctrine in their souls. They're to go to church and matriculate in the curriculum of grace didactics. I'm telling you, I love music. I love sing songs. I love this, that, and that. That is not spiritual growth. That is application. Music in a church is application. Now, you may not know what the words mean, but if you are up to speed on Bible doctrine in 11 categories of systematic theology, when you sing a song, it's review. Nobody would write a Christian song unless they had doctrine to impute to the music and then have those little dots along the way to tell you how to sing it. That's where we are. Scar tissue of the soul. This results in hardness of the heart. This results in the inability to recall any divine ideas from the divine academy of grace didactics. And finally, reverse process reversionism. This results in the total influence of evil and submission of Satan's plan for God's plan, which leads to the divorcement from reality. Divorce from reality. And now you've bought the lie and you think it's the truth. There's a four there. Always give credit. For a thorough study of the 8 stages of reversionism, consult R.B. Thieme Jr., Reversionism, 2nd edition, published in the year 2000, Chapter 2, Stages of Reversionism, pages 20 through 39. They're at the bookcase. The sin face to face with death means shame at the judgment seat of Christ, with failure to receive your escrow blessings for eternity. 3, maximum punitive action of dying the sin unto death does not imply that the believer will be miserable after death, because there is, quote, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain for all believers who are face to face with the Lord. The sin face-to-face with death is related to the rejection of establishment truth. This is paragraph E. We can confirm this through Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. The Lord said, quote, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, that's the soul, and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. You know who the Baals are. We studied them when we did the 40 lessons during the COVID. The sin face-to-face with death is related to the rejection of establishment truth. Jeremiah 9, 13 through 16. The Lord said, okay, because they have forsaken my law. When you see that again, see that? Forsaken my law. This is Jeremiah. which I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. Now, your application here is that you're going to be allowed to believe the lies as taught by the dark side. Verse 16, I will scatter them among the nations. Oh, wow. Are you ready for that? You may have asked the question, where can we go, Margaret? Everything's coming unwound. The dark side's upon us. Where are we going to go? And she'll say, I understand you can go to New Zealand. How are you going to get to New Zealand? Well, first of all, you got to go through California. And if you can live through California, then you got to get on a boat and go all the way to the bottom of the world and get off down there, and at least they speak English. But they don't know who you are, and they're afraid too. Administration of the sin face-to-face with death does not imply loss of salvation. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13, read this way. It is a trustworthy statement. There's a colon here. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Case histories of believers who have faced the sin face-to-face with death. Number one, certain believers in Philippi. This is Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Certain believers in the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Now I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. I guess I made a mistake and should have put the M in the capitals. That's Jesus speaking. King Saul, 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium. That's Av, is Av demon, necromancer. Therefore, necromancy, or consulting the dead, is the concept there. So the Av demon, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. They're taking information from a demon. Therefore, the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom to David, who was the son of Jesse. That's King Saul. How'd he wind up? Dead. But there was an upside because David gets to run the show now. This is occult reversionism resulting in the sin face-to-face with death. Then number four, participating in the communion service in a state of perpetual carnality resulting in the sin unto death. Now, with that note, let's just give everybody a heads up. Next Sunday will be Easter Sunday, and I have an Easter special. But also, before we get cracking on that, we will have a Eucharist where you observe the taking of the bread and the wine. That's the idea. And it says right here, participating in the communion service in a state of perpetual carnality resulting in the sin unto death. You have a choice between using the rebound technique or dying from divine discipline. So I think it's important that you reread point four before next Sunday. I was just giving you a heads up. Let's look at the verse. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The teaching aid, and this is the only ritual in the church age, the teaching aid has to do with the body and the blood, because that is two ingredients over who and what Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross. The body and the blood. Now, I don't want to elaborate today because that's going to be part of our study on next Sunday. But remember this. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We'll elaborate on verse 27 next Sunday. Verse 28. The person should examine himself first. And in this way, let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats or drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. Know and understand what the body and the blood mean. That is your salvation accomplished on the cross. Recognize this. Verse 30. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few of you are dead. You don't mess around with the Eucharist. But if we examined ourselves, we would not be judged. So make sure you're in fellowship next Sunday when we crank things up. King Hezekiah adopted an evil foreign policy by going to Egypt for help in Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3. Here's how it reads. The rebellious children are as good as dead, says the Lord. Those who make plans without consulting me, who form alliances without consulting my spirit, and thereby compound their sin. They travel down to Egypt without seeking my will, seeking Pharaoh's protection and looking for safety in Egypt's protective shade. Egypt. But Pharaoh's protection will bring you nothing but shame. And the safety of Egypt's protective shade, nothing but humiliation. You don't need to be going to the Egyptians. Once you get your mind right. The case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 1 through 10, which we've studied. Their life as perpetual carnality was manifest by lying to God, which resulted in them both being put to death by capital punishment. We've studied that. The event was discussed in detail earlier in James chapter 4 in document JAS 30, pages 291 and following. That ought to be fresh in your recall. What caused us to engage the study of the doctrine of the sin unto death was our encounter with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, in concert with our prolonged study of the letter of James. Our study of the latter has taken us to James 4, chapter 4, verse 14, where our expanded translation so far reads this way. Such a kind who do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. That's the expanded translation. It says A there. That opens up the verse. And we've looked at it before, and now we look at it again. Such a kind who do not understand what kind of life, ellipsis, yours tomorrow. We've got to fill in the blank where the ellipsis is. Now, I'm not going to do it now because we're out of time. I want to see how many pages over here. On page 305, no need to look now. We'll look midweek. We'll look midweek. Midweek, we're going to see what's over here two pages later. We're going to have to take up the doctrine of the ellipsis. It's okay to have an ellipsis. The completed canon of Scripture is written by men under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When they got to James, and this is, I assume James wrote this, he gets to this point right here, and we get the three dots. That's called an ellipsis. That means that you will look into your English Bibles, and what's in the ellipsis, they have italic. And they fill in the blank with italics, and the italics tell you, this is not in Scripture, but here's what this means when you get here. And then they stick it in there. That's okay in certain cases, not in this one. Because the issue here with these two guys is that they cannot think in absolutes. They have an idea of making a profit in free enterprise. How they do it is made on guesswork. And they can't pull this off because they don't have the absolutes necessary to fulfill their objective, which is at the end of the verse. So that's what we're going to look at this coming week on Wednesday. And then on next Sunday, we'll have our Easter special. Hope y'all have a nice day. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted today, make it real in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. Encourage us by the immutability of your word. We thank you for your grace toward us. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.